Same handout that we started last week. There were a few copies left there. We went through verses 1 to 9, repent or perish. So we're going to pick up at verse 17, or verse 10 through verse 17. The crippled woman healed on the Sabbath. And as we get into this section, just a quote from the People's Bible. Repentance, not just for wrong deeds, also for false attitudes. So keep that thought in mind. Repentance, not just for wrong deeds, but also for false attitudes. All right, we have a reader for Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. Paul?
On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by the spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered them, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or oxen from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from that bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he had done.
Okay, so again, he gets that mixed reaction. We've seen that before. He continues to get that. He does good. He does the healing. Some appreciates, recognizing for who he is. Others don't appreciate it and dislike him. To the question there, what can we note about this woman?
She didn't ask anything of him.
She didn't ask anything of him, okay. Good, what else?
Sight of obvious, which is crippled.
All right. Start with that, right? She really was hurting, right? 18 years she had been going through this. How many people are hurting physically, you know, but they cannot be healed physically? How many people have prayed to the Lord God that they be healed physically, and yet they still are not healed? Now again, two sides of the coin. People can say, it's not in the Lord's plan to bring healing for me, or because the Lord's not bringing healing to their body, I don't need the Lord. What can the Lord still do, even though he may not bring about physical healing?
Help you deal with it.
You know, like the Apostle Paul. I've asked the Lord to remove this thorn in my flesh, but the Lord said, "No, but my grace is sufficient. I'm going to help you get through it." And even though the Lord may not bring about physical healing, which he can't do yet, and does, he does bring about, more importantly, the spiritual healing. And that's that whole Romans 8 thing. All things working out for the good. We may think the good is the physical healing, but it's more so the spiritual healing that can take place.
Your pain or affliction might drive you, will drive you closer to the Lord.
Ideally, right? I mean, that is, again, what can the Lord do with this pain or affliction? It is to drive me closer, or to also put me in a position to drive somebody else in a relationship with the Lord. You know, we touched on this before too. If you're in a hospital room and you have to have a partner in that room, through your conversations or what the material you read, it can get struck out that you are a Christian, and you have an opportunity to share seeds of the gospel that person may have lost or never had before. So we sometimes find ourselves in positions we wouldn't put ourselves in, but we end up in. Now, okay, Lord, what can I do with that?
You would think if anybody
God would heal this Paul for all the good works he did. But he said no. So sometimes the answer is no.
Correct.
I don't have to like it, but it's the answer.
Okay. So grace is sufficient. The next one. What were the religious leaders missing, which led to such a response to this miracle?
Compassion.
Okay. What were they focused on instead?
The law.
The law. Right, they were more focused on their rule book that they had developed. This is what's allowed, this is what's not allowed, versus on a compassion, a ministry of compassion. And so they put legalism over mercy. And the Lord talked about that in Old Testament times, and also in the New Testament times. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And how often can we get caught up in that too, as an individual or even as a congregation, a body of believers? We can get caught up in the rule book, so to speak, emphasize legalism, sacrifice, over compassion. So instead of repentance, how did Jesus put these leaders in their place?
Where the Pharisees are being high up in the religious order, was that financially favorable? Did you take money by being in that position?
It could happen. I mean, there were connections. Yeah, they did receive some kickbacks. You know,
so I'm just wondering, they started digging into their pocketbook at Jesus' doing stuff.
Sure, you know, like even when he overturned the tables and so forth, they would scam off that. They didn't appreciate Jesus calling them out because it hurt their status, it hurt their ego first and foremost, and it would also hit their opportunities to do better from the world's point of view.
But they weren't necessarily rich because of that.
No. Not in that. So how did Jesus put them in their place? I mean, he calls them out, right? He calls them hypocrites, right? And why did he say that you were a hypocrite? He gives them an example.
You treat your animals better than you treat other people.
Yeah, well, that sounds like today. Right, we treat animals better. I mean, so if your donkey was stuck in a pit on a Sabbath day, you would get that donkey out of the pit. But if a human being were in that pit, well, so you gotta stay there overnight. You know, again, Jesus points out their hypocrisy. And they didn't like that. So Dave's point, it strikes their ego. And as they lose their ego, and they see that people see them not as the elite that they really think they are, well, then they're not gaining the attention, and then they're losing face. And then the Roman government would come on them too, because they were the ones who were trying to keep peace with the Roman government and the people, the Jewish people. So they had sold their soul, in a way. And then what they also missed was that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises. Instead of repentance, what do we see taking place in the minds of these leaders? They were getting humiliated. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, that burning anger, that revenge. So here, another opportunity to see a miracle. All this woman for 18 years was in misery. The Lord shows compassion on her. He heals her, not just physically, but also spiritually. And the Pharisees are going, this is not right. Instead of saying, wow, you really are the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. But even today, right, we talk about this stat, and it's probably only increased, that nearly half of all Jews today are atheists. And so it's the tradition, it's not the belief in the higher power. And then verse 16, Jesus makes an interesting statement. What is that?
Satan kept the woman bound.
Yeah.
That was Satan's work.
So we want to blame God. But really, who's the one behind the consequences of sin in the world? Satan. And so Jesus, you know, makes that point in his dialogue with them. All right. Which then turns into the next section, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, 18 to 21, short section there. 18 to 21, see.
Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew, became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." And again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough."
All right, thanks. So, kingdom of God, what is that exactly? And how often do we talk about it?
It's something growing. It's not finite, because both of the examples he mentioned were something spreading.
Okay. So we oftentimes refer to it as the ruling activity of Jesus in our hearts. And how often do we talk about that? Kind of an open question. But we do talk about it often when we're together, especially in the Lord's Prayer, under the second petition, "Your kingdom come." Continue to have your will working in our hearts, be active in our hearts, and expand it to the hearts of others. And that's the great thing here, the positive use of yeast, right? How something seemingly insignificant in the bigger picture of ingredients has a significant role. And you know, how often do people kind of just look at the means of grace as something insignificant, and yet the means of grace are significant, because the means of grace are the way to strengthen that ruling activity in our hearts. So again, we ask the Lord to "Your kingdom come," and he answers that by getting us right back into his word.
The kingdom of God, can we think of that in two different ways? One, if we were talking about something that's functioning, growing, but also churches all over the place, people, believers, that's the kingdom of God.
Right, so context will help us determine, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the ruling activity in our hearts, it's not something finite, or we're talking about sometimes the kingdom of God, in a sense, the invisible church. Again, we really can't nail it down to one place, because the invisible church is the sum total of all believers everywhere. But so context will help us determine, again, we're talking about the ruling activity more so than.
It's like what man sees as insignificant, God sees as very significant.
Right. And how often, again, we can write off the insignificant, not realizing that the insignificant can become significant. And that really gets to a heart of his point in this section. How many have studied, given much thought to food, plants, trees, how they grow? You know, the point behind that question is, how often do you really notice the growth of such things? If you see it every day, you may not see the growth. If it's been a while, wow, that plant really took off. It's been a week. Where the trees, you know, how they grow year after year, you take a step back and where that grows. Think about that with our faith. We don't all grow at the same rate. And it's not an age thing either. Some younger people mature in faith faster than older people. And, so we can't put everybody, sometimes we have that, especially when it comes to stewardship, everybody's going to be at the same rate. Well, someone new to the faith is not going to be as mature when it comes to understanding stewardship, biblical stewardship, time, talent, and treasure, as someone who's been able to grow in the faith. And so we just need to have that patience and then work with people. Where they're at. Yeast mentioned, we said, good point. Just as yeast can cause great damage, so yeast can lead to big changes. Recall some changes you personally have come across or have heard about. And when you've seen that the growth of someone in their faith life over time, as they continue the word of the Lord. Recall the church in Thessalonica. What was Paul concerned about with the believers in Thessalonica, and why? What was he concerned about?
Well,
Sure. So he'd been there 3 weeks working with the believers, there, the people there. He had to leave persecution, stirred up the persecution. So he sent Timothy back to check on them. He's concerned that they may have fallen away, and yet he hears just the opposite. Not only had they not fallen away, but they had grown in their faith and actually had desired and carried out taking the faith elsewhere. You know, so don't underestimate what God can do through His Word. That, you know, how that little mustard seed can grow into something strong and productive. So let us not write off people too soon. That's, and again, our, you know, we as a church take that approach. We're here to nurture people, and we, when people are disconnected, we follow up with them. We don't immediately cut them off unless they indicate they want to be cut off. But we'll nurture them along. There might come a time when, you know, we may not recognize them as church members because they've been gone for 5 years. That doesn't mean we're not praying for them or not willing to welcome them back. But they just don't have that membership relationship with us. That doesn't mean they're cut off necessarily.
Okay, just got to mention, just even a kind word can calm a hurting soul. You know, just something simple and little can make a huge difference in something.
Yeah, so a kind word can go a long way in helping somebody, especially if they're hurting. Just to be acknowledged. Just if someone's coming to you and saying, you know, I'm just having a tough day, to not say, get over it. You know? But, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, just that acknowledgement, I'm sorry to hear that, you're right, is that act of kindness that can go a long way to help that person just kind of put it back in perspective. So you're right, don't be dismissive.
Can we kind of think of our own lives as a kingdom, and your family, your sphere of influence, all the things and the people that God puts into your life is kind of your, the kingdom that He has given you to influence with the yeast, with the little seeds that through your life you can reach out to your kingdom. Does that make sense? Am I saying that right?
It's very understood that.
So we have our kingdom.
Your personal,
personal life is your kingdom. And you want to draw others into your, what you have is in your personal life.
Right. So you share, because the yeast that is you, and the seed that you can drop, it influences your own kingdom towards the greater kingdom. Does that make sense?
But you're not king.
But you're not.
Again, as we pray the Lord for your kingdom come, we're asking the Lord to continually establish that rule in our hearts. So we want to grow ourselves, while at the same time, we, through us or through others, help us expand your kingdom. Grace here on earth so that they can be in the kingdom of glory forever.
So it's still His kingdom, but
yeah. How can God use us? Gift of faith that He's given to us to share that gift of faith with others. I mean, faith really is the receiving hand of the salvation that He has for us. So how can we share that message of salvation with others? Part of it that Paul said through acts of kindness is to start. You're building that rapport, showing that we care, that God cares. And well, why do you care? Because Jesus cares. So why does He care? Carrying out a conversation from there. But your sphere of influence, right? We have a sphere of influence. What is that? It might be family, friends, co-workers. You may not even realize what our sphere of influence is. Even the checkout person is in your sphere of influence at the time. Because I know there was one gentleman who was a member of a church, not this one, but he was kind of a crab. And and when he was around me, he was all peachy, right? But, you know, I hear from members who worked in the grocery store and so forth, this guy's not letting his light shine. Actually, he's cursing up a storm and this and that. And so his sphere of influence, he was not being attractive to God's kingdom. but rather saying, I don't want to be a part of that. So yeah, it's calling on that. So just, yeah, our spirit influences matters. Ed, it wasn't you. I changed the name in church to protect. I'm trying to protect you, Ed. All right. The narrow door, that the Lord just takes that thought process and continues it with the next section, 22 to 30. So what about Jesus' ministry is similar to our own ministry here?
We want none to be lost.
All right, we want none to be lost, okay?
But preaching, teaching, and evangelizing.
Preaching, teaching, evangelizing, okay? What else? They don't repent, the door will be closed. Right? People will reject. I mean, here they rejected Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, in their presence. They're going to reject the message of salvation that we present to them too. So those things, that should not surprise us. If they rejected Jesus, they'll reject us too. At the same time, many did come to faith in Jesus, and people come to faith in Jesus through the ministry we have here. Who outnumbers who? Believers or unbelievers? You know, the unbelievers, right? Let us not underestimate how many believers there are, first of all, right? The invisible church of all time. Well, at the same time, you think of Noah and the flood and throughout history, unbelievers, unfortunately, are always outnumbering the believers. So the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And as Bart pointed out, the reason why that matters in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, there's urgency in that, and work while it is day, because night will come, is that if they do not get connected to Jesus, there is no pleasant eternity for them.
Jesus was talking to the crowd who thought they were believers.
Yes.
And accused them of unbelief.
So, yeah, Jesus talking to a crowd who thought they were cemented in, but he makes out, make sure you enter through the narrow door. We'll get to that in a second. Right, so that's why he points out what's implied with the words, make every effort. You know, we touched on this previously when we looked at 2 Peter. You know, ask ourselves, what is in the way? What is in the way of staying on that narrow path? What is in the way of connecting and staying connected with Jesus? Solomon in Ecclesiastes touched on some. Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, help us be more fruitful. For seven, keep in mind Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, we're familiar with 23, for example, let us not give up meeting together, but the words leading up to that, let's look at that, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Lisa, you have it.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay. So it really sums up what we've been talking about. To Ed's point too, right, the Hebrews, talking to believers, tempted to go back, don't go back to what was plain, what we have. And how many people are more focused on the works, what they bring to the table, than on what Jesus really has brought to the table. You've been sprinkled through the blood. You have what you need. So let us not give up meeting together to be encouraged in what we have already. And then as we are encouraged in what we have, let's also encourage others to make our calling and election shorter by doing those things which are good and God-pleasing. Acts of kindness, for example.
All through history, Christians have never been a dominant religion, even though some like to say we are. We've always been a minority. Even though it exploded in the Roman Empire, it was still a small portion of the population. And we still are, really.
Right, throughout history, and that's, you look at Europe, right, there, Christianity had a strong influence on Europe, but that has diminished. Christianity had a strong influence in America, that has diminished. Christianity has a strong influence in parts of Africa, even slim parts of China, but overall. And so, again, the gospel is an opportunity to reach the corners of the earth. It has gone out into all the world. And so night can come at any time, but until it does, we continue to do the work that God has put before us.
And what I see here, and in Jesus' words from Luke, make every effort, is an exhortation to us to keep, to do the work of staying connected. Open your Bible, come to church, pray the prayers, say your private prayers, not just sit back and think, I'm good.
Right.
I got this, but make the
effort. Yeah, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And that's where the James passage comes in. Faith without works is dead. And at the same time, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. So the Lord wants us to go and make disciples. The Lord wants us to be kind and compassionate, forgiving. The Lord wants us to, stay connected to the vine. He makes that possible. So Lord, open our eyes to the opportunities to put this all into practice. So instead of coming up with excuses, I can't do this, but what can I do? So when those roadblocks come. So as I get older, maybe I can't do some of the things I used to do. Maybe I can't go knock on doors as much. My legs are starting to strong. But what can I do? Like, at least I can pray that the gospel connect with people and support in different ways those who are able to go and do that kind of work. On the next page, Jesus makes what points with the door illustration. Obviously, there's only one door. Let's not get caught up in appearance. Time is of the essence. And I think about that. While there's not one visible church that can claim to be the right church, yet what do we want to keep in mind?
The church doesn't proclaim Christ, that's not the way.
Right. So the church is not proclaiming Christ. That's not the way. Hey, okay, thankfully, wherever the gospel is preached, there will be believers. But again, where the gospel is not preached in its truth and purity, it's easier to, unfortunately, lose that faith. And so we can get caught up in gimmicks. We can get caught up in building appearance. We can get caught up in all these other things, the entertainment. You think of, Hillsong ministries, right? Influential movement. I mean, they attracted a lot of people. A ministry from Australia that came to America and big into music, and so they attracted lots of people in New York. But even people who were part of Hillsong but are no longer realized it was never about the gospel. It was about the entertainment. And the entertainment brought in money. And so, even though they may have had good intentions about spreading the gospel, how quickly those intentions got sidetracked by money. And so their top preachers have fallen. And now, that ministry doesn't have the reputation it once had. But how many can get caught up in the outward? Satan's working even amongst the church, right? And so that's why Jesus points out, watch out for the wolves and sheep's clothing. So bottom line, right? There's one door, as Greg said, are they preaching Christ? Or is Christ there, but he's really in the background?
We forget, too, that when we go to worship, it's work. It's not to sit back and be entertained. You're supposed to be thinking, praying, working. So it's a lot. It's got to be work, or it's a waste of time, really.
If you're not sweating in worship, but you're right. I mean, and anything that you put your back into, so to speak, it's worth it, right? When you're doing your own landscape projects or home projects, and even the tightening the screw, you're going, hey, I did that, right? Jesus gives us an opportunity to be involved, to be engaged. It's still all Him. But it's not just sitting back and entertaining. All right, finish the thought. It is not enough to
be, but you got to do.
Be and do, okay. All right, it's not enough to be, but also do. Faith without works is dead. Paul?
It's not enough to be a Christian if there's not enough evidence to convict you.
One more time.
It is not enough to say you are a Christian.
It is not enough to say you are a Christian.
If there's not enough evidence to convict you.
If there's not enough evidence to convict you. Okay? Alright? Any other finish the thoughts?
Don't just talk the talk, you gotta walk the walk.
Yeah, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Okay? It's not enough to just be acquainted with Jesus. Even demons are acquainted with Jesus, right? But to believe in, to confess, to trust. Because while mustard seed size faith is saving faith at the same time, don't be lulled into thinking what? Okay, that you can sit back and not pray and not build that faith, right? Because the smaller the faith, the easier it is too to snuff it out. So thankfully, while that size faith is saving faith still, at the same time, it can also be snuffed out faster. But the comfort in it, there's comfort in that though, especially if someone died young in the faith. Okay, that's saving faith. They don't have to have a life of good works. They don't have to reach, what the earthly people have said as saint status. You believe in Jesus, you are a saint. You don't have to die first.
Well, taking the Jews that said they were sons of Abraham, Catholics automatically, because I'm a Catholic, I'm going to purgatory because they don't go to heaven anymore. But I mean, just because you're something doesn't mean you are saved. Right. You can say what you are. You get Paul saying, if there's not enough evidence to convict you, you're not.
Yep. Okay, next section, Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. 31 to 35. Dan?
At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who will kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you? How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Okay, thanks. So temple worship had become a form of godliness. You were touched on this already. We've come to the temple and then checked. But what was missing too often was the gospel itself. So, I mean, even the temple rites had lost sight of the gospel. But how many people they come to the house of worship, check, that's all they need to do, but don't take to heart what's supposed to be in that house of worship. The means of grace, the gospel, to build us up. So it's one thing just to have a form of godliness, but he can be empty of his power. And that's what Jesus is driving at too. So what were these Pharisees still missing about Jesus? Obviously,
that he was running the Son of God.
That he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. Right? And they were also missing the fact that Jesus wasn't afraid of them. How often did they try to intimidate Jesus? He couldn't be intimidated. That he could hold his own, that he was on a mission, and that mission is, was touched on earlier, to seek and to save the lost, all of us. Comment on the response Jesus gave to these Pharisees.
"Go tell that fox, he does not mince words."
Hey, he doesn't mince words. He calls Herod what he is, crafty, right? He's going to stick with his plan. Yeah.
Was fox a really harsh word back then? I could have done
Well, this is Jesus too, you know. This is Jesus talking. So, right, yeah, by using that term, they could relate to a fox being crafty, and so when he called Herod a fox, they could know what Jesus was talking about. He's a crafty person. Herod's going to tell people what they want to hear to get his plan. I mean, that was in the bloodlines. Right, when Jesus was first born, relative of Herod, "Hey, I want to go worship Jesus too." Yeah, no, he didn't. So Jesus always is aware of the earthly leaders, what they're up to. And so Jesus makes reference then back to his messianic purpose and the promises. How were the people in Jerusalem similar to people today? Jesus makes that memorable statement.
They're still killing the prophets.
Yeah, still kill, persecute in a way the people of God. How many religious people have been killed over time? Leaders, true prophets, and not capital P. In a sense, we're all prophets, right? Anybody who proclaims the word of God is a prophet. Please don't use that term because it can be misunderstood.
But people are destroyed if they don't understand. And they don't understand, and it threatens them.
Right, people want to destroy what they don't understand. They feel threatened, they want it. You know, it's kind of, again, our country is just in sorry shape, right? Because we keep swinging the pendulum. There's things that we hated, that were unjust in our country, but not by everybody. Not everybody was doing it. Was there unjust injustice or hurt? But what do we do? Let's not practice injustice on another group of people instead of, you know, walk the middle road. You know, so now too, right, as a couple different people have pointed out, the Wall Street Journal and the Atlantic, I mean, our government is right now putting a squeeze on religion. I mean, even telling other countries, we're not going to have relationships with you if you don't want to adopt the same-sex gender agenda. And why are we going to force our country's beliefs that we've adopted now on Saudi Arabia and others? And at the same time, what are we doing? We're telling Saudi Arabia, if you don't adopt our gay agenda, we're not going to do business with you, but can you give us a little? The law of California squeezing religious preschools, churches with preschools, and not being allowed to pray, to teach their religious courses. They're open to search and seizure. So, you know, the state of California is being sued right now by Pacific Justice to change that law. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on. How Jesus, I've tried to bring you together to give you true peace and unity, and you know, what are you doing? Just the opposite. So to your point, people don't understand Jesus and his purpose and his message, and what do? They're out to destroy it. Because they can't be God. You know, like I said, why are people so adamant about being an atheist? Because if they admit that there's a God, then they've got to admit, I'm accountable and I can't live the life I want to live. You know, he even points out in this article how our government has funded the Freedom for Religion group. You know, it should say neutral, but it's not.
I saw a bumper sticker yesterday that said, I support women's wrongs. You know, who would put that on their car?
I don't know. Well, same with coexistence and tolerance. People don't understand what goes into that.
I'm surprised you're pushing that because Islamic law is very, very tough on homosexuality.
Sure.
I mean, they kill them. But I mean, you know,
it's a show.
You know, but you're not going to tell them.
Right. So, again, unfortunately, as we see then and today, people make excuses. They're too busy for Jesus. People are out to hurt Jesus and his followers. They ridicule the church. But they're going to be subject to judgment. In Luke 19, Jesus' mission has not changed and it will not change. He came to seek to save the lost, and he continues to do that for us today. Go and make disciples of all nations. He tells us what we're going to be up against. You know, he even told his disciples when he sent them out, there's going to be times you get to shake the dust off your feet. But does it deter us from the new world mission? Be faithful to the plan of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Something further to think about, if Jesus did not win everyone over to him and his teachings of good news, what does that mean for us and our attempts to win people over to Jesus? We touched on that. We shouldn't expect a better winning percentage than Jesus. Jesus does not beat people into faith. You know, how many religious entities do that though? I mean, they manipulate people into following them, threaten them, and so forth. Or, you know, they'll come across all sweet and nice, but once you're in the door, then it all changes. How many times have we seen stories like that? So how important is for us as Christians to not only be welcoming, but also to continue that welcoming feeling? That doesn't mean we're holding people accountable for sin. That's one of the advantages of church membership, again, is we are asking our brothers and sisters to hold us accountable when we do fall. We've given them the right to do that. That's one of the membership advantages. Now, how do we handle conversations with people who want to hold on to multiple pathways to heaven? Or that it does not matter what your lifestyle is, as long as you are sincere in your earthly relationships and with your Jesus relationship. You know, that is a growing one, right? Because we know people who are very sincere and kind and compassionate and great people from an earthly point of view, but they're also practicing a lifestyle that's not in accord with the Word of God, and yet claim to be a follower of Jesus at the same time. As we run into that more and more, how do we handle that? We're not going to solve that today.
Ask them to explain how all these religions lead to one God.
Okay, ask them to explain. How do all these different religions lead to the same God? The whole coexistence won't be sticker. Yeah, they can. I mean, if you look at all those symbols, you see, as you pointed out with the Muslim faith, what's really behind it is not compatible with Christianity. And that's, in a sense, why Christianity is not welcomed in Muslim countries.
I think about David, and David, among his faults, finally came to the realization, and Psalm 103 spells it out so well, on what's needed for every Christian is the first five verses of 103, and it touches everything we know.
So that's your assignment. You choose to accept that Psalm 103, the first five verses, what did King David say? But also then in Psalm 51, what did he say, which we sing sometimes? Create in me a pure heart of that. Renew a steadfast spirit within me.
I think of how Jesus brought the disciples along. He didn't do everything all at once. He was slowly, and in his public ministry, he wasn't out there as soon as he was ready to do it. He slowly brought them along to build up and plant the seed. It just seems like a great example. You're not gonna tell somebody about a verse and they're gonna the revelation, the light's not gonna come up above them or whatever. It just takes time sometimes.
It does take time, right? And hopefully they will continue to be in the scriptures and search for scriptures and the light bulb will go on, because if they're reading the same scriptures that we are, they have to know what Romans 1 says and 1 Corinthians 6 says. And maybe you hear a point where you get to that, have that discussion with them. What does that passage mean to you? But that may not be your first thing. But right, patience, prayer. But we're going to run across it more, as we see. And then, how does the note about faith that smells the mustard seed give you hope? We touched on that. What is this truth? Not an excuse for doing, to be lazy. Hebrews 5, don't fall away, don't presume to be teachers. Keep growing to get solid. And Matthew 6, the importance of seeking first God's kingdom. What that does with our worries and our problems is how much of a factor worries play into our loss of faith. Because we get all caught up in the things of this world, what's all going wrong, but the Lord knows what's all going on. And that's why he's given us his word of hope, of comfort and of peace. But you stand firm, be steadfast. I know the world's going crazy. And it may go even crazier. But that doesn't change what I've done for you and what is waiting for you. So God, help us be the salt and light that he's called to be. Just be aware of what's going on. Look for opportunities to build up fellow Christians so that they're aware of what's going on. And also then as an opportunity for those who are Christians to share the hope that we have with the goal that they may want today too to share that same hope. Repent or perish, Jesus says. He is willing, may they be willing. The Lord bless you and keep you. May he continue to make his face shine on you and open up his hand of blessing upon us and open our eyes to see those blessings. Have a great day, Lord. This next week, reminder, there'll be a one-off Bible study. There'll be a guest pastor here next Sunday. So he's going to do a one Bible study.